Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey.
It has been said that the one who can resolve conflict wins the battle.
It's that same guy who said, "Grasshopper, when you can remove this from my hand."
No. Also the same guy that said, "It's time for a break." Hello. This is Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton. And that's Mark Clifton over there. Mark Halleck sitting over here to my left. Go. I'm Dan Hurst. And we're talking today. We're actually going to start maybe a two-part series. I don't know. It could end up longer than that for all I know. But we're going to talk a little bit. We've done a session already on conflict and resolving conflict. What we want to do is get specifically into dealing with, I call them preacher hacks, on how you deal with conflict in your ministry. Because as a pastor, it's kind of like being a doctor. You're always dealing with sick people, you know? And so as a pastor, you're dealing with people who have issues, they have problems. As a result, they have conflicts. So let's kind of talk about that. Why don't you introduce a little bit about that, Mark Clifton?
Well, hey, we're getting this from our good friends at the North Carolina Baptist Convention. And look, we are so grateful to have all the state conventions we have in the Southern Baptist Convention. You know, every state convention has people who love churches, love you, want to serve you, and do some amazing work. And so whether it's our 38, 39 Southern Baptist Conventions and our 1,200 associations, they are our dearly trusted partners. And so this wonderful document comes from the North Carolina Baptist Convention. And Kyle, our program director, our engineer, our chief everything.
Our producer.
Our producer. Kyle will put this in the show notes, so you'll have this entire article. But what we're going to do in the next couple of episodes, 20 ways, count them 20, 20 ways to prevent and resolve conflict in the church. And let me tell you why this is so important. You may not realize this, but churches are literally splitting apart over conflict. Marital conflict is on the rise. Conflict over politics is on the rise. Conflict over church governance is on the rise. Conflict over, do we have elders or do we have deacons? Conflict over even, you know, in terms of things as very obvious as soteriology.
Doctrinal.
Are we Calvinist or are we not Calvinist? And then conflict over things like, do we take out the pews or do we keep the pews? Or conflict over the fact that the preacher's wife doesn't come early enough and she leaves too quick. I mean, it doesn't matter, but we do know that church conflict is on the rise and conflict in our culture is on the rise.
And they kind of go hand in hand, don't they? The more people's personal lives are conflicted, the more the church is conflicted.
Right. And we live in a highly polarized society where everybody has to pick a team.
Right.
Whose side are you on?
Yeah.
Every issue has a side. Whose side are you on? What are you on? Yeah. Of course, a lot of it goes back to the COVID and the mask and the vaccines and all of that and then the political stuff. And it all comes – it's just pastors are weary of the conflict. But let me tell you, from personal experience, you can't ignore it. It doesn't go away on its own. It doesn't fix itself.
Yeah.
Ignoring it makes it worse. So let's just dive in and talk about some ways we can prevent and resolve conflict. And number one is incredibly simple. When you're talking about issues in your church where conflict arises, simply remember Matthew 7, 12. Remember, treat people the way you would want to be treated. Do unto them as you would have. Absolutely. Other people will usually treat you the way you treat them. That's really important to know. Not always, but oftentimes. Because if you end up being the kind of person, Pastor, who blames others, they're usually going to blame you. And if you admit when you're wrong, you'll be surprised how you'll create a culture where others will admit when they're wrong. Here's what I'm trying to say. I love pastors. My dad was a pastor. My great-grandfather. Mark is a pastor. Dan is a pastor. I love pastors. sometimes we have a hard time admitting when we're wrong.
Yeah.
And sometimes we see everybody who is opposed to us as an enemy. Mm. And sometimes we get really defensive. And then we wonder why our church is full of people who are defensive, who won't admit they're wrong, and who want to blame everybody for everything else. It's oftentimes a reflection on who we are. Mm. And I think, so the next time you're in conflict, ask yourself, how do I want to be treated?
Yeah.
And then engage others by treating them the same way.
Yeah, that's good.
You know, how do I want to be treated?
Yeah.
I want to treat this person that way when I'm in conflict. I really think it's really an important thing. So just starting out, treat people the way you'd like to be treated. Mm-hmm. Be kind, be generous, be compassionate, even in conflict. And God will use that to create an environment in your church where that's the way not everybody, but some people behave. But I promise you, if you're the kind of pastor who fights everybody, takes on every issue, you're right all the time, they're wrong, you blame everybody else, you're going to have a church full of people who do that.
Don't be surprised when that's the culture of your church.
I love the fact that North Carolina folks that wrote this came up with, they titled this, we would say, remember the golden rule. They said, remember the golden result.
Yeah. Oh, that is
good.
It's an interesting thing because the fact of the matter is, if you're going to practice this concept of the golden rule, you practice it regardless of what happens.
Yeah.
And even if people don't respond positively, you still practice this.
Yeah.
Isn't that true?
That's good.
Number two, Mark, what's number two?
Okay, number two is bring the gospel into every conflict. And so this is good. It says, when Christians are in conflict, our tendency is to resort to the law. We love to use God's word to show where we're right and others are wrong. And this approach, as we can imagine, only drives us further apart. You can show your people a better way. Instead of bringing the law to others, bring them the gospel.
Oh, wow.
Remind others of the forgiveness we all have in Christ. If we are trusting in him, our sins have been paid in full. We can put off the sinful patterns of the past and put on a new character and new habits so that we act like Christ himself.
And let me say this, as a guy who's been married for a long time, husbands, bring the gospel into your conflict with your wife.
Mm.
And here's what I mean by that. Be infinitely patient and compassionate and consistent in your love for her, because Jesus is infinitely compassionate and patient and consistent in his love for you.
Come on.
And so lean into that.
Amen.
And when you get short-tempered or irritated or things don't go your way, man, just realize the scripture tells me I need to treat my wife as Christ treats the church, as he loves me. And it's amazing how when you become that safe place for your wife to land, a safe place for her to sometimes express her dissatisfaction with you.
Yeah.
And guess what, dude? You ain't perfect.
That's right.
I wouldn't want to live with half of you.
No, that's right.
And so if she expresses her dissatisfaction, receive it.
Yeah.
Take it. Don't become defensive. Don't push back. Don't do all that.
Yeah.
And realize, again, bring the gospel even into conflict in your marriage. That's why when we get married, it's a covenant between ourselves and Christ.
Yeah.
He's in the marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And certainly, same way in the church. Bring the gospel into the conflict in the church by being quick to forgive.
Yeah.
And I love what you said one time. You said that when Spurgeon said he was going, we're in the Spurgeon library right?
Yeah.
Spurgeon said when he was going into a meeting with someone who had a problem with him, and you know, his anxiety went up, this person's going to have something they're going to complain about that I've done. Spurgeon would say, whatever they're going to accuse me of, I'm far worse than that.
That's right. That's right.
So, I mean, just wake up every day with that attitude, right? I'm far worse than
these people.
It's hard
to be
really
defensive when you believe that.
It's hard to be defensive when you know how bad you really
That's
are.
That's right.
And realize whatever they say about me, I'm really a worse person than that.
Yep.
So do that.
You know, I've practiced this a few times, and it's always interesting. What do you hear God say most to you?
Hmm.
What? Give me two words that you hear God say the most to you.
Hmm.
Not three words, two words. What two words do you? And I'll tell you what mine are.
Hmm.
What I hear the Lord say, and I'm talking about now, particularly in relationships with my wife and sometimes with church people and everything. The things I hear from God often in my relationships is, shut up.
That's true.
You know, it's just sometimes you know, it's just true. Shut up, Hurst.
Yeah.
You know,
seriously,
what you have to say isn't near as important as what I'm about to do.
Yeah, and that's
so
good.
Shut up.
That's so true.
Well, that is true. That is true. All right, remember the golden rule and remember to bring the gospel into every conflict. Number three, James 4:1 tells us, you know, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you. And is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Expose the idols that drive conflict.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
mm-hmm.
In the church, we have some, you know, we talk a little bit about in revitalization.
Yeah.
There are traditions in the church that are good.
Yeah.
Nothing wrong with traditions. If you have a, an annual homecoming,
mm-hmm.
you put a dinner on the ground, you invite all the older members to come back and you celebrate the history. There's nothing wrong with doing that every year. That's a tradition.
Yeah.
If you have other traditions in the church, maybe you have a widow's banquet. I was in a transitional pastor that had a widow's banquet every year. What a great tradition. Have a widow's banquet every year and let the church put on a banquet for the widows. And there are traditions that are fine. The difference between tradition and traditionalism is mm-hmm. traditionalism, it becomes an idol.
Mm-hmm.
And it becomes more important than anything else.
Yes.
And we have idols in our church, the way we conduct church, the way we conduct our business, the way we where we get to sit in our pew, the Sunday school classroom we get to meet in. We don't want to change any of those things. We've talked about that before. And basically, this is so important. Most of our conflicts reveal an idol within ourselves,
mm-hmm.
something we're holding on to that we should not hold on to.
Yeah.
We're mad about something. We're conflicting because this is important to us. This is an idol to us, and it's often not Jesus we're talking mm-hmm. that we're holding on to. It's our preferences, something we like, something that we're comfortable with. That's true in your marriage. It's true in the church. In many conflicts, the passions themselves, our writer says, are not inherently sinful. They are often good things that we want too much.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, absolutely. It becomes a progression of an idol.
Yeah.
You know,
I love what he says.
Go ahead.
He says, the progression of an idol is a good desire
mm-hmm.
turns into a consuming demand that leads us to judge others and eventually punish them if they don't give us what we want.
That's a good sentence.
That's a really good sentence. A good desire turns into a consuming demand. That's when you know you've crossed over into idol worship.
Right. So expose the idols that drive conflict.
Yes.
All right. Number four, guard against, you know, I can't even say this word. I don't have to pronounce it. You know how to pronounce it?
I do.
Go for it.
I looked it up.
Okay.
Amygdala.
Okay, amygdala.
Amygdala hijacking.
Well, what amygdala?
Now let me give you a definition of amygdala.
I'm ready.
Yeah, are you ready for this? Amygdala.
Yeah.
By the way, for those of you who are taking notes, A-M-Y-G-D-A-L-A, a ganglion of the limbic system. You want more?
That's plenty.
I think we got it. Crystal clear.
This is what this means. It's a scientific term. It basically means you react quickly out of anger and angst, and as soon as you react, there's something in your brain that says, oh, my word, I shouldn't have done that.
Yeah.
There's immediate regret.
Mm-hmm.
And what the writer is saying, guard against that. Mm-hmm. That immediate sort of that reaction of anger or response or I'm going to get back at you. Have you ever, man, how many times have we done that with our spouse?
Mm.
Something comes up and we just, boom, we let him have it. And as soon as we say that, we know, man, that was stupid.
That was dumb.
Man, I've hurt her.
Yep.
Man, I wish I could bring that back. And what the writer here talks about, obviously, is what Peter demonstrated, you know, when he swore and said, mm-hmm. I don't know who this guy is. I'm not one of his. And then immediately just was crushed when he heard the rooster crow.
Yeah.
And so guard against your emotions. Mm-hmm. What they're saying here is this.
Yeah.
Guard against your hot-headed emotions hijacking yourself.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And others.
And can I just say, I have been around some pastors who can be pretty hot-headed.
Yeah.
Pretty emotional.
It never ends well.
Never ends well.
Yeah.
Particularly if you have hot-headed, emotional church members.
Oh, boy.
I know.
You know, and if you're like them, man, that is a conflict waiting
to
happen.
That's a train wreck. Absolutely.
Absolutely. And one of the ways you can defeat that is, let's be honest, Scripture tells us to pray without ceasing,
mm-hmm.
to be in an attitude where you're really in communion with Christ. You wake up in the morning and you spend time with Him in His Word.
Yeah.
You know, the more you get away from that, the more you're going to be more likely mm-hmm. to live in your flesh and operate in your flesh and respond out of your flesh. Yeah. And as a pastor, you do not – look, I've done it a lot, and I've paid the price for it. We don't have the luxury of operating in our flesh.
Mm-hmm.
No. Your dad is a perfect example.
I know he is, isn't he?
I can remember one time at the church. I think it was a revival that was going on, and the preacher I can't remember his name, and I'm glad because he was not what your dad thought he was going to be. Let's put it that way. He just did some dumb things, said some dumb things. And before one of the services, this lady came up, and she was in your dad's face.
Dan was leading the music, I should say, mm-hmm. at this revival.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And this lady just got on to your dad. And I can see it as if it was happening right this moment. Your dad had that little quirky little gentle smile.
Yes, he did.
You know, and it was just a little – it wasn't really obvious until you just knew that he was just pleasant. It was a pleasant mm-hmm. look. And he just kept very quietly. He never said it out really out loud. He just said, I understand.
Mm-hmm.
I understand.
I understand.
I understand. And he just let her just vomit all of that stuff out. I understand.
That's right.
And that's what we're talking about here. Don't let your emotions hijack the situation.
Man, have you ever heard by the way, of Charles Stanley and the deacon?
No.
You ever heard this story? This is a classic story.
All right, go for it.
So it's actually in his son Andy Stanley's book, Louder Than Words, which is The Power of Uncompromised Living. Basically, this is incredible. You got to read the story. But basically, there was this, from what I understand, if I can remember it right, basically there were some accusations that were brought against Charles Stanley, who was the senior pastor of the church at the time. I think it was First Baptist Atlanta mm-hmm, yeah. at the time. And it was one of these deals where everybody respected Dr. Stanley so much that, you know, they didn't really believe these accusations. Well, long story short, this guy couldn't stand Dr. Stanley, this deacon, and brings these accusations before in a church meeting. And in this meeting, this guy, and I don't know if there were a couple of them or what, but just gets hotter and hotter and hotter and hotter and hotter to the point where he punches Charles Stanley in the face mm-hmm. publicly mm-hmm. at this meeting.
Mm-hmm.
And in a second, and Andy talks about it, he was a little boy. He watched mm-hmm. his dad mm-hmm. get punched mm-hmm. by this deacon. And his dad stumbles down and he gets up and everybody's like, what's he going to do? And he didn't do anything. He just sat in the moment, and it was like in a second, this man had lost all respect, mm-hmm. all in a second. And by doing nothing in return, by staying calm, mm-hmm. And I think he kind of went back and said, hey, let's, let him in mm-hmm. prayer or something, brother, but in a moment, it just shows you how mm-hmm. you can lose respect or you can gain a world of respect in how you respond.
Yeah. And the writer of this article, guys, I hope you'll look at it at the end of the show notes here, because he's so right. He's just looking at Simon Peter and what he did, just the way he responded mm-hmm. out of, self, Preservation.
Yeah.
You know, immediately I'm take care of myself and no, I don't know him and cuss, I don't know him and
yep.
how do you
mm-hmm.
say I don't, and then immediately mm-hmm. regret it.
Mm-hmm.
Man, that's mm-hmm. control. And how do you control that? Well, the writer gives you some ideas you can look at it, but again, just walking in the Spirit, living in the moment, being prayed up, as we said, not trying to operate in your flesh.
Mm-hmm.
You operate in your flesh, you're going to act in the flesh.
Yep. Yeah.
And it's going to be bad. Number five, I like this. Weave relational wisdom into your church. I love it. When we go into conflict, we tendency to have two dimensions, right? We focus obsessively on our righteousness and the other person's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And you go back and forth and back and forth. You're right, you're wrong, you're right, you're wrong, you're right, you're wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Relational wisdom is gospel-driven in the form of emotional intelligence. It helps people to always view their relationships three-dimensionally by seeking God's awareness
mm-hmm.
of what's going on.
Yeah.
The way Henry Blackaby talks about this is he says you never ask the question in church, who's for this and who's against this?
Hmm.
who thinks we should have Awanas on Wednesday night? Who thinks we shouldn't? Who thinks we should bring coffee in the sanctuary? Who thinks we shouldn't? You know, who thinks we should hire a youth pastor? Who thinks we shouldn't? He said, because first of all, you'll create a division. Those who win are the winners. Those who lose are the losers. Secondly, as Henry would say, doesn't really matter what we think. It's not our church. Mm. We get the wrong answer because we ask the wrong question. So as this writer says, weave relational wisdom into your church. You don't ask who's for this and who's against this. You ask how we prayed about it. And what did Jesus tell you he wants you to do with his church? Mm-hmm. How have you prayed about this conflict with the Sunday school teacher? What has Jesus told you he wants you to do about this? Mm-hmm. Weave that into it. It's not just the mm-hmm. two of you. There's a third individual, a third person, and that's Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. God is in this. Wow. Weave that three-dimensionally. And that's true in your marriage. We've already talked about that. Mm-hmm. There's some really healthy stuff here if we change the way we think in order to be like that.
You have to be careful with this, though, because if you say it that way, not the way you said it, but if you come across like, well, what does God tell you?
Well,
it can become very judgmental.
Well, I remember, again, it was with Dr. Rayner one time, and he said as a young man, he was in his church, and he was doing some, you know, revitalization, and some of the older people were pushing back. And he said one elderly lady just met him in the hallway before church one Sunday morning, and she said, well, I just want you to know, the Lord told me you shouldn't be our pastor. And Dr. Rayner said, as a young man, I responded just like you're not supposed to.
Mm-hmm.
What was that word you used, that word about the
amygdala.
Brain?
Amygdala.
Yeah, your amygdala responded. Yeah, yeah. I said, well, he hasn't told me that.
Oh, boy.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, boy.
And he said, I realized years later the response should have been, really, he's told you I shouldn't be the pastor? I would like to know more about that. How did he tell you that? And if that's true, I need to be aware of that. Let me spend some time praying and really seeking the Lord to make sure that I'm understanding my role here right, because, dear sister, I want to be where God wants me mm-hmm. to be, and thank you for bringing that to my attention. That's not manipulating.
No, that is heaping coals, though.
Well, maybe. I don't know. It's like I want to bring God into this.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You tell me, instead of, well, he didn't tell me that. Yeah. It's like, you know what? Yeah. I want to seek his face because yeah. I
it's
really
quite an accusation.
Yeah. It's quite an accusation. Yeah. I really do want to know.
Yeah.
Just that calmness, or as you said, like my dad did when that lady accosted him. My poor dad, he was back in the day. I shouldn't pour that. He liked to have two revivals a year, right?
Mm-hmm.
Two evangelistic crusades.
Yeah, yeah.
And back in the 70s, you had full-time evangelists.
Yep.
And they were hit or miss. We'll just leave it there.
Yeah.
Okay, anyway.
Yeah. But he was so gentle.
Yeah, I could just see him doing that.
Yeah,
I know.
I understand.
And you know what? My dad, in the three... He only had three churches his whole ministry from college to and he was 70. They all, not that we talk about how great size is, but they all doubled or tripled in size. Never had anything close to a split. Never had anything close to a hostile business meeting.
Wow.
Those churches reflected. Now, I want to tell you, living with him, that was not easy on him.
Hmm.
He suffered a lot. He cried a lot. He wept a lot for his church.
Mm-hmm.
He had to battle his own angst a lot. He had to battle, especially when he got into his 50s and 60s. I remember very distinctly. He had to battle depression a lot. He really worked through that. But leaning into Christ, he always had that Christ-like attitude that served him well. And to this day, he's been gone for years. People have this wonderful affection for, just like you did, for Brother Harry. Guys, we can all have that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's not rare if we just let Jesus live through us.
Yes, well, just think right. of the impact that attitude
yeah.
had on me,
on
you know, on
mm-hmm.
generations
mm-hmm.
You know, to follow.
Yeah. And isn't it true? It's those little unexpected encounters
yeah.
that had that huge impact on your life.
You probably
heard my dad preach dozens of times. You don't remember any sermon he preached?
Very few.
But you do remember that one
that sermon,
encounter.
I remember. Yeah.
That's
yeah.
amazing.
And it's interesting because the whole week— You know, it's an evangelism. You know, it's yeah, a revival.
Yeah, yeah.
It's over the stone. The one thing I remember of it
yeah.
was that.
Yeah.
That one thing.
All right. Number six, communicate so clearly that you cannot be misunderstood. Again, I think one of the reasons we get into conflict in our churches with each other, with our deacons, in our marriages, is that we think we're communicating well,
mm-hmm.
but we are not.
Yeah.
Oh, man, you have to make sure. You can't over-communicate things in many ways in a church.
Say that again. Say
it
again.
You can't over-communicate. Talk a minute about that, Mark.
No, you can't over-communicate. In fact, I think you increasingly, especially important conversations, asking people, did what I say make sense to you?
Mm-hmm.
Like literally. Like, because I can say it again. I want to make sure it's really clear what I'm saying because I want to make sure you're not hearing what I'm not saying, right?
Exactly.
And so we have to go overboard to communicate clearly.
No one's going to be perfect all the time, but spend a little extra time on that email.
Yes.
Or on that sermon preparation or whatever.
Have somebody read it. Somebody else read it.
Before you send it.
Yeah.
All right. All right. That's about all the time we got for today.
We'll pick this up in our next episode and continue to talk. Boy, this is good stuff, though. I mean, you talk about learning to use things that will make a difference in your ministry and in your life, your personal life, too. This is some great stuff. And so thanks to our friends there at North Carolina for putting this together. And thank you for listening. I hope you'll join us in our very next episode where we'll pick up with this and continue talking about these issues here on Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.